Luke 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Let me go ahead and read through verse 33. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So you got to count the cost, and we'll list some of those costs later. First, let's look at what is a disciple. So somebody, remember we're going to participate here, hopefully. And what are the two basic uses of the term disciple?
Follower.
A learner. So that's the receiving. What is the other usage of disciple? The opposite direction, the teaching. And so there are three Greek words that are translated disciple. The first one is math 8-U-O, and it only occurs four times, and twice it's translated teach, once instruct, and once be a disciple. So that's the sending side forth, or the teaching side, the instruction side. The next word is mathetes, and it's occurs 269 times. So that's the vast majority of the words where we see disciple in our translation, and it means a learner or pupil or a disciple. So that's the following side. And then there is one other, and it only occurs once. And it is mathetria, and it means a female disciple or a Christian woman. And it's used only in Acts 9:36 in context of Lydia. And I think we're going to read that later. Let's turn to Acts 11:26. Acts 11:26. So this term disciple, it was likened to Christians here first at Antioch. Somebody read that for me, that verse 26. So these followers of Jesus were referred to as Christians first at Antioch. And so this is not just a biblical concept. If we look at Hebrew and Greek cultures, they have various sages and followers of those sages, and it can be from a religious aspect or it can be from a philosophical aspect. And so there are many followers and teachers, And an interesting thing is the Septuagint. And everybody know, tell me what the Septuagint is. Somebody? So that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And an interesting thing there is the translator did not choose to use the three Greek words that we just went over for concepts of followers and teachers in the Old Testament. But those concepts are definitely there. Let's go look at some of those. Let's look at Isaiah 8:16. Somebody read that, please. Okay. And let's go to 2 Kings 2:3. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. It says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. So here we have Elisha being a follower of Elijah. And we also have here the sons of the prophets were a group that followed some kind of sage and prophets. And they were here then challenging or reminding Elisha that Elijah was soon going to be gone. And so this was a formal school that these sons of the prophets were in. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6:6. And so this concept of discipleship is not just for the formal place of a school of discipleship, and it's not just for individuals. It's for everyone, especially in the home. And this is where it's referring to discipleship here in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Somebody read verses 6-9 for me, please. And I think the last one in the Old Testament we'll go to is 1 Samuel 19:20. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So this school of the prophets there are a group of disciples of one of the teachers here. And so we also see this in the Greek culture. Discipleship, we have these learners or even adherents. So you don't have to necessarily be a disciple of someone who's living. Obviously, we have have those, you could have a dead sage like Socrates or Pythagoras. And so they were of the philosophical side, but you could also have in the Greek culture itself ones over religious ones, and obviously these are heretical, but you have Epicurus, and he lived from 341 to 270 BC, and we actually see a reference to the Epicureans in Acts 17:18. Acts 17:18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And they're talking about Paul here. Some other, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye in all things are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." So these Athenians and others here around Mars Hill, they were just constantly looking for a disciple, looking for a sage to come by and give them some sort of wisdom, some sort of new thing that they haven't heard before so that they could ponder it. So it was this concept of discipleship was pretty common. And John the Baptist, he had his disciples. Let's turn to Mark 2:18. Mark 2:18. And so these folks, when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, started going around and doing his speaking and teaching and baptizing, there were many that followed him. And so they also practiced his ascetic lifestyle as well. So he, as the Bible mentions, he wore his very primitive garb and didn't eat, obviously fancy things and things like that. So he was a very ascetic lifestyle. In Mark 2:18, if someone could read that, please. So you see here, not only do we have the concept of the disciples of John, but also of the Pharisees. Let's go to John 3:25. It says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." And finally, we'll go to Acts 19:1. Acts chapter 19. Somebody read the first 7 verses there, please.
"And
So another example here of a group of John the Baptist's disciples. And we even see this in the Jewish religious context in the first century. So who was one of the famous disciples of Gamaliel? Saul of Tarsus. Let's go to Acts 5:34. Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. So this verse gives us a little bit of details of who Gamaliel was, this rabbi in Jerusalem. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now let's turn to chapter 22. In verse 3, it says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. So let's go over next. What does it mean to be a disciple? Now that we've looked at what a disciple is, what are the words that are translated disciple, some of the Greek and Jewish culture and how they had different disciples of different sages. Let's look at the marks of a disciple of Jesus. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Verse 14. Somebody read verses 14 and 15, please. So this is a special group of disciples here. And so they had... Jesus gave on them, not only were they followers, but he gave them special powers. And so what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Say again? Right, so a disciple is a position. And the apostle is a sent as a messenger, and I think the word apostle means messenger. And so it talks about their purpose or their mission. And I've heard some say that apostles were selected by Jesus and they had seen Jesus, and that is true. But we also have that term apostle used in other contexts. And if we want to turn to Romans 16:7, Romans chapter 16, verse 7. And there it says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So we have these special 12 disciples, but the concept of disciple obviously is broader than that. Next one is the marks of a true disciple is to know him, to be a believer. And in what two ways knowing Jesus do we generally use? So what I was thinking of, and that's very close, is the justification and sanctification. So you're going to come to Christ and knowledge of and belief in him, and then your sanctification process is learning more about Christ, becoming that follower of Christ, and being set apart in fellowship with him. So let's turn to Matthew 4:19. Somebody read that for me. It says they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. This is a reference to the fellowship. It says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And one more we'll talk about coming to Christ is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, if someone wants to read that. So this is a disciple has to have this personal relationship, or at least a disciple of Jesus. And it's not enough just to know about Christ. We've got to have that intimacy. You know, we've got to spend time with him. And it includes both that learner and that follower aspect. And it includes obedience. And one of the things that we got to do in obedience is baptism. Let's look at Acts 10:48. Acts 10:48. Someone wants to read that, please.
He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to carry certain days.
So one of these marks of a true disciple is to take, follow in obedience and baptism and to identify with Christ. And we talked about this, it's not just enough to know about Christ, but you have to know him with a level of intimacy. Let's turn to James 2:19. So here's a reference to some beings that they know all about Christ. They believe that he is the Son of God. They believe that he came and bled and died and was a substitutionary atonement for the sins of Adam's race. They believe all this. Somebody read James 2:19 for me. So it's not about just a belief about God. Is you got to have this close fellowship with him. And it's really not enough also to even think you are a believer. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. If someone could read that, please. Matthew 7, 21 to 23.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
So these folks here thought they believed in Jesus, but they were just deceiving themselves. And 1 John 1:8 talks about that. Sure.
And so we were leaving a couple houses, and I asked Lily, the older one, and I said, now, Lily, this person, you think this person knows Jesus? She was, they said they do. And I tried to teach them, and I think it'd be wise for parents to do the same thing. No, if some of the way they answered some of these questions, they don't know Jesus. Just because somebody says they know the Lord does not necessarily mean they know the Lord. And that's what you're getting at now, but I think it would be wise for parents to try to help. If they visit with their kids, I don't know who does or who doesn't. But if they do, to instruct their children, just because somebody says they know Jesus does not mean they know Jesus, based on what you just said.
Absolutely. So, really, we can deceive ourselves. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, there's a few other verses that talks about deceiving ourselves. And we can be deceived. Matthew Chapter 24. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So these folks are coming saying, hey, I'm of Christ. And they're trying to be that sage and get disciples to follow them, and they shall deceive many, but they're following the wrong person. I'm not saying that we can't know, because 1 John chapter 5 clearly says that we can. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so the next aspect of a mark of a true believer is imitation. We're going to do like Jesus does. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So this imitation is we're to become like him. And of course that God, before the world was created, foreordained us to become like Jesus. It says there in verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's turn to Luke 6:40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. It says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So that's what we're trying to do, is to be like the master. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah 6:8. Still in this theme of imitation, Micah 6:8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So if we can do that, we'll be imitating the Savior. The last one, let's look at Luke chapter 11. And so in a desire to be like the Master, to imitate the Master, here the disciples ask him to teach us to pray. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." The next mark of a true disciple is when we look at our desires and we see what our desires are focusing on. What are our ambitions? Is your ambition, of course, some of these are maybe geared toward younger folks, but obviously us older folks can have ambitions too. And so is it a prestigious school that you want to go and graduate from? Is it riches? Is it fame? Is it to be some professional athlete? If our ambitions are all self-centered, then we don't have our desires. We're not marked as a true disciple, because if we're wanting to follow Jesus, then we ought to let our desires and our ambitions be molded by the desire to be Christ-like. Let's look at Paul's ambitions. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4. And Paul's going to start here talking about how ambitious that he was, how zealous that he was, and chasing after things that really, even in the context of discipleship, were kind of misguided. It says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So he was willing to give this all up to focus in on his fellowship with Christ. And let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So just even in verse 10 here, we have three different words that talk focusing on this discipleship. That means he may know him, that he have his fellowship with him, and he is conformable. So really focusing on discipleship there. And so the question is, for all of us, is are we willing to take all of our talents and our time and use them for the Lord? Or are we going to spend our time and our efforts on our own agenda? Next mark of a disciple is the disciple recognizes their position and they submit to the control of the Master. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 24. Matthew 10:24. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." So the disciple needs to recognize their position. They are the follower. They are not the teacher, although they may obviously be involved in discipleship of others, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But next is marks of a true disciple is they are willing to pay the price. And so one of the things that the author of the lesson, he focuses in on is the difference between a good athlete and a world-class athlete is the willingness to put out the sweat and the effort. Of course, you got to have the genes, but there are plenty of people that have the genetic makeup to be a great athlete. They just don't have the willingness to pay the price. And the difference between the average Christian and God's champions is the price that they're willing to pay. I got to go back in my notes here. And so, if we look at the costs, and counting the costs, and the costs that you're willing to pay, first of them, I think, is being this disciple of Jesus, you're going to look at relationships and some of the relationships that you may have to sacrifice. And we read one of those verses that talk about hating your father and your mother and things like that, and the emphasis there is loving Jesus more than you love those other things, because you may lose some friends. Some of the friends are going to look at you with disdain if you get saved and become a Christian. And actually, if you're just the average warm-a-pew Christian and you don't change much, then your friends may not disdain you because you didn't conform to Christ. But the more that you conform to Christ, the more these worldly friends are going to disdain you. They're going to think that you're no more fun to be around. And obviously, you ought to have different interests than those friends have. So one of the costs of discipleship and becoming a disciple of Jesus and the mark of a true disciple is sacrificing friends. We may also have to sacrifice family. Now, in America, that's usually not as bad as some of these Muslim or Hindu nations, because they will totally ostracize you. They won't have anything to do with you. Some of your, in America, some of your family may not want to be around you because you, if you're walking like Christ and being that example, it may show their faults, and so they don't like to be around you, but so it may cost you sacrificing friends and family. And it may cost you in persecution. Let's look at Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth unto those things which were before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul talking about here his willingness to suffer persecutions. And, you know, in America, in our politically correct culture, we don't really have, we're not really worried so much about, you know, someone kicking in the door, the government kicking in the door and hauling us off to jail. But we do, you know, suffer different levels of persecution. And in other nations, they may be really giving their lives as martyrs. And so whether it be, you know, Coptic Christians, and so I'll get a little caveat there, you know, Coptic Christians, Coptic means Egyptian, but Coptic Christians are spread beyond Egypt today. But they focus in on, like Catholicism, the works. So I'd say that a lot of those Coptic Christians are maybe not saved because they're focusing on the works. I assume some of them probably are saved, but again, they're being persecuted for the faith regardless. So they're identified with Christ, and so they're tortured and killed. So they're being real persecution. Let's go to John 15. Verse 18. And so the Jesus is telling us here that don't be surprised that you're going to be persecuted. It says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me first, hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So as we become disciples of Jesus and become more like Jesus, we're going to be hated and suffer persecution. The next cost that we ought to be willing to pay is the duty to profess him. And so we can't rest on our laurels and just the fact that we got saved and now we're going to warm the pew. And that term, resting on our laurels is a reference to that victor's crown, those laurel branches. And so we haven't arrived. We haven't finished the race. We haven't received the crown, so we can't rest on our laurels. We got to get out there and profess Jesus to others. And so whether, you know, we've talked about the author, the athlete and the soldier in these series of lessons. So if we're the athlete, we can't ride the bench. And if we're a soldier, we can't always be in the rear. We got to get into the fight. Turn to Matthew 10:32. So we have to be willing to profess publicly as when we get saved, and being a disciple of Jesus, we have to be willing to profess before the church, and obviously we need to be able to witness before others. Matthew 10:32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I have to speed up a little bit. The next cost is financial. So we read the verse about he's going to build something, needs to count the cost before he starts building. And so some of the cost of true discipleship will be, you know, your tithes, your offering, your faith promise giving. We shouldn't be spending dollars just on anything that we want. We are to be good stewards of what the resources of God has given us. So that ought to be a mark of a true disciple. And we one of the other calls is we have a master to follow. And we referenced this earlier in some of the verses. But we have a duty to be Christ-like and to follow him. And one of the verses that talks about that is Matthew 11:28. We are to take up his yoke. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why we think, though, that usually a yoke that you put between two oxen or something to pull a cart really isn't easy. Why would Jesus say that his yoke is easy? Anybody? I didn't hear that. Somebody said something I didn't hear it. Yeah, he's there for to come alongside us. We're not in this alone. You know, Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And his commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5:3 says. And 2 Corinthians 4:17 says it's a light affliction. And Galatians 5:11 talks about the yoke of bondage, how the Judaizers and others had focused in on you got to still keep the laws and you got to still be circumcised. And so his yoke did not include those things. Let me have a couple more things, then we got to get going here. Marks of a true discipleship, we got to pick the right mentor. And so we do have these human leaders or disciples. We have different discipleship programs so that as we become disciples of Christ, we are to go forth and try to make other disciples of Christ. And so we need to make sure that we pick someone that is mature and knows the scriptures. I had several verses, but we won't have time to get in there. And the last one is someone that the disciples got to be faithful, got to be willing to endure through hardships and danger. And the disciple stays close to the master. Is of a great character and reputation. Whether it's in the church, the workplace, or the marketplace. And so if we're hateful and rude, and that's where I fail sometimes is in the marketplace. I get fed up with people, and that's not being that great character and reputation and being that disciple of Christ. And hospitality towards others. We can use our homes to make disciples and invite the lost, and even their lost or saved, we can get them saved or help them lead them to Christ, or bring that brother or sister along and mature them in their relationship with Christ. That's about all the time we got. Pastor, if you could dismiss us in prayer, please.